Well, I want to welcome you. Last Sunday, I was sitting here chatting with eight graduates, and you all were listening in, and I understood by the comments that people were having that you were listening well to what I was saying to them, and it was not only directed to them, but it was directed to all of us in actuality. And so we used this bag last Sunday, and you all remember this bag. What did I call this bag? Just in case bag. This is my bug out bag, okay? This is, if there's an emergency in this world and something happens, this is the bag that I carry. It's in my truck usually, and it's there. And I showed you what was in it. Now, I'm going to do that again this morning because there are people here who have no idea what's in this bag. But in this bag, there's a couple of rain ponchos, okay? There is a water filtration kit. There is toilet paper. There is a first aid kit. And I can just kind of go on and on, but you kind of get the idea. So if there's a problem in our world, okay, I have put some things in here just in case something happens. So I want you just to remember this idea of a just-in-case bag or a backpack, okay? And the idea here is of last week was that sometimes we put God in our just-in-case bag rather than having him in our cell phone. In other words, right in our palm of our hand right here in front of us, he's been put back here because we want him just in case. You know, I know there's quite a few Christians, and for years, I would say I could have been one of them. That essentially said, you know what, I need God just to get me to heaven. That's all I want him for. I want him just as a life insurance policy to keep me out of hell so that I go to heaven and the rest of my life I'm going to live it like I want to live it. Well, that's the same idea, okay? Just in case I need him, he's going to be back here. So, and that's how we live life. We live our lives like we want to, and then all of a sudden we get into trouble, and so we start to pray, and we reach into our backpack and say, God, this is what I've kept you here for. We pull him out, we talk to him, and then as soon as he takes us out of the problem, we throw him back in the just-in-case backpack and say, okay, that's all I need you for. Thank you very much. You're really kind to me. I'm going to go on with my life doing what I want to do. Now, we're going to talk about this through the summer months, and we're going to use the backpack. We're going to kind of keep it in front of us because it's that reminder that this is what we do. And if you say you don't, I want you to really consider whether you do or not, all right? Because I think everybody uses this. And in fact, in the Western culture, I think it's pretty prevalent. So we're in a series called Engage, and I have up here a series of gears, and I was trying to think of some things that you could see the gears working, but, you know, I just couldn't think of anything, so I found this in the kitchen, you know. I don't know anybody uses one of these things anymore, okay? But this thing wouldn't work without gears, okay? It just wouldn't work. There's a little bitty gear that is on these two spinners right here and a great big gear that's attached to this handle. And so as you spin here, it turns it and makes these gears just fly. And so, I mean, this is the way they used to whip stuff. Your mashed potatoes on Sunday used to be done like this, okay? Or your whipped cream or whatever you had. Anyway, gears are intended to amplify or to increase the power that we have. And so the essence of this series is a conversation with God about how do we engage with him. So the question I want to ask you to kind of work with me on is this question. It says, how do I turn my just-in-case attitude to engage God in the power of my everyday life? How do I change my just-in-case attitude to engage God in my everyday life? Because what we're talking about is sometimes this backpack is only used on Sundays. We pull God out on Sunday. We say we love him. We sing songs to him. We do all these types of things. And then on Monday, maybe Tuesday, because I'll give you the benefit of the doubt, myself included, the busyness of life hasn't caught up to me yet until I get to about Tuesday, and all of a sudden I got to throw God into the backpack because I haven't got time for him at this time. And I have disengaged from God, not engaged with him. And we're going to use two methods this series, I think there's about seven or eight messages in this series. And we're going to take the book of Revelation, chapter 2, and we're going to take a look at the conversation that Jesus himself has with the second or third century church. So just think with me. Last week we talked about generations and how first generation experiences God, second generation has some experience with God, but third generation, they know all this stuff. It's all a knowledge piece, but they have not really experienced God over here. And so when we talk about Revelation 2 and 3 and the letters that Jesus himself wrote to these churches and really the rebuke that he gives to them, we're talking about second and third generation Christians. And then there's always this little caveat at the bottom of every contract, you know. And Jesus puts it in this contract too. He says, if you've got ears to hear, this is for you. And so he extends it not just from second and third generation Christians, but he extends it to all Christians throughout all of history. And since we are in the 21st century, which we're way removed from those second and third generation, we're way removed from the first generation Christians, we can learn a lot by what Jesus says to the second and third generation Christians. And so we're going to take that idea. And then we're going to utilize the book of Acts as the point where we say, so what was it that these first century Christians had? What was it that changed their lives, that turned the world upside down, so to speak? And we're going to take a look at that as the solution, part of the solution, or the example of how it works, and then we're going to come back to the book of Revelation, because in Revelation, he gives the solution to the problem that we face. So we're going to be dealing with issues that make God a backpack God, but I want to use a word here that no one likes to hear, and everybody says, I don't do that. I'm going to use a word here. It's called idol. If you place God as a backpack God, you have an idol in your life. Someone that you respect, someone that you hold higher than God, someone that is more important in your life than God is, because you have now placed him in second place, not in first place in your life. And anything that's not first place is called an idol. And everybody says, oh, I don't like that word. I don't like that word either. Neither does God. And so when he talks about these things, that's what he's talking about. So let's take a look at this book of Revelation. And I'm not going to read the whole letter. You can go home and read these letters in their entirety. And I encourage you to do this because you cannot get everything you need out of this message by just listening to it. You really need to process on this a little bit. So he says here, Jesus says to the first church, this church is in Ephesus. a little background on this, that Jesus himself is saying this, and he's saying this as a judge to these people. He comes in and he shows himself to John, and John doesn't even recognize him. No, you got to remember, this is Jesus, the Son of God, who John was his best friend, and John doesn't recognize him. He's afraid of him. And so Jesus has come as a judge. And this is what he says, I know your deeds. I just want to stop there a minute. Because how many times have you thought to yourself, it's dark outside, I'm in my bedroom, the door's closed, nobody knows what's going on in here, and you say, I can do what I want right here because nobody knows. God doesn't know. He can't see in here. It's dark outside. He's got to be asleep. He says, I know. I know your deeds. Now, if that doesn't scare you, you're dead. I know what you do. I know where you've been. I know why you've done it. I know when you did it. And I know what you're going to do tomorrow. I know your deeds. And then he goes on, he says, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false, and you have persevered and endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. Wow. Do you hear what he's saying there? He's saying, I know that you have been working for me. You've been persevering. You've held on. You have done what you're supposed to do. And you would say, wow, I don't need to go any further. But Jesus doesn't stop there, because the next phrase he gives is this one here. Oops, I missed it. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the heights from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstick from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. There's that little caveat, that fine print contractor form. Everything else you're supposed to do, this is who it's to. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. I have left my love for God to love another. This is a backpack, God. I have placed God in my backpack because I love another. I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. The word for forsaken there is actually the word left, to abandon, to exchange one for another, to say this one's more important in my life. And if you put this in the context of human relationships, when you say this to your wife, the one who's supposed to be most important, or your husband, you say, I'm leaving you because I love another. What's that called? Well, it's called adultery. It's also called, can be called divorce. And he says, I have this against you. You have forsaken me, God, who was your first love. And if you've forsaken one love, you have to replace that love with another love. And so you have another love in your life. It's really interesting in my mind, because when I look at this statement that Jesus makes about the church, I look at all the things that they are doing, and I say, Lord, what are you saying? What's going on here? And then he says this to them, remember the heights from which you've fallen, repent and do the things you did at first. So in my mind, okay, as I'm logically processing through this passage, I'm saying, so the works that they're doing now are not the works that they did at the first. Because if they were, he would have said, you're doing the works that you're doing at first. And he said, that's great. So what are the works that he did in the beginning? What's the things they did in the beginning that he says, this is what you have to remember? He says, remember where you have fallen. Fallen? That means you were up here and now you're down here. That means that you were standing upright and now you are flat on your face. You're not doing what you're supposed to. You have fallen. And then he says, repent and do the things you did at first. Repentance is to recognize what I'm doing wrong and turn 180 degrees away from that and go the other direction. Go back to what you did in the first and abandon the things you are doing now. Now, what's going on here? Well, here it is. I know the deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. You don't tolerate wicked men. You ferret out lies out of people. You persevere. You've endured hardship, and you've not grown weary. And I say to myself, so Lord, what's wrong with this? Now remember, it says you have abandoned your first love. What is love? Love is to give affection and priority to someone. You have abandoned the reason that you do these things. And so, as I looked at this, I thought to myself, you know, I see what's going on here. These people do this stuff out of duty, not because they love the Savior. They do it out of duty. I go to church out of duty. I read my Bible out of duty. I pray out of duty. I volunteer at the Grand Festival out of duty because somebody twisted my arm. I do all these things. I do all that I do because it's my tradition, or it's my duty, or it's the thing I'm supposed to do because I'm a Christian, but not because I love God, because I feel like I'm pressured into it, or I'm stuck, or this is what I got to do. He says, return. Remember what you did in the first and repent. Engage me again. That's what he's saying. And so I want to take us back to the time of Acts. So I'm going to tell you this story. It's in Acts 2, and it's in John 21, and you can go there. I encourage you, just jot those two things down, John 21 and go to Acts 2 and just read these stories. But I'm going to tell them to you this morning because I want to kind of keep you engaged. I don't want to lose you in just the reading of the text, okay? But I want to talk about a man by the name of Peter. Okay, now you all know, we all understand Peter. We feel a little bit like him sometimes, but you remember Peter was the one who said, I would never abandon you and never betray you, God, Jesus. And then when Jesus is being in his trial, Peter says, I never knew you, and three times he says it to somebody, and then the rooster crows, and Jesus looks at Peter, and Peter looks at Jesus, and all of a sudden there's tears all over the place, and Peter runs off, and he's repentant, and then Jesus dies, and Peter can never talk to Jesus in those 3 days. I can't imagine what's going on through his mind. And then Jesus comes back, he raises from the dead, and he says, go and tell the disciples and Peter that I'm going to meet you in Galilee. And so they finally get to Galilee, and John 12 is in Galilee, and they're beside the lake, and Peter's out on the lake because he says, I'm going fishing, I'm going back to what I've known, this is my career path, this is where I was before I met Jesus, and so I'm going to go back to this thing that I knew, because it's comfortable, and I know what's going on here. And in that spot, Jesus tells him to throw the net over the other side of the boat again, and they catch a bunch of fish, and all of a sudden they're back to the beginning when Jesus first saw them. And all of a sudden Peter says, that's the Lord, and he jumps over the side. He swims up there. They have breakfast with him. Jesus has prepared all these things for them. Isn't it amazing how gracious God is to us? I mean, these guys have all abandoned him. And then he's up there cooking breakfast for him. He says to Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yeah, Lord, you know I love you. And he says, do you love me? Yeah, Lord, I know you love me. Peter, do you really love me? Jesus, what are you doing to me anyway? You know, why do you have to say it in that way? Yeah, you know I love you. What's Peter saying when he says all those things? What's Jesus saying? Jesus saying, I love you. And Peter's saying, Lord, you know I have no way to love you. I don't know how to love you. I have failed. I don't know what to do. That's what he's saying. See, that's that idea of remember. Remember where you've fallen. To say to God, I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to take you out of my backpack and put you in my everyday life. I don't know how to do it. Because every time I try to do it, I fail. So, goes from that spot to the ascension of Jesus, and all the disciples are out there, the apostles are there, and they see him go up into heaven, and the angel comes and says, go to Jerusalem. They go to Jerusalem, and they pray, and they pray, and they pray, and all of a sudden, Pentecost comes. And Pentecost comes and there is something that happens to them. And you all know in Acts 2 that the Holy Spirit comes and he lands on each one of them. Okay, there's a fire. They can't even describe it. It's not even, it's supernatural in its nature. And the Holy Spirit comes and lands on them, and all of a sudden something happens in the midst. I mean, it's kind of like today. If every one of you started to talk in a different language, a known language, okay? So over here, there's 15 people over here start to speak Spanish who have no idea how to speak Spanish. And over here, there's some who speak some other language in the middle. And it's just, we're all speaking a different language that we have no clue how to speak. It just is given to you. But the reason you're given that language is because outside these walls are all the people who speak those languages. So that's what's going on in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is full of all kinds of people who speak different languages. They're all Jews. They've all come here to worship. And they all speak a different language. And all of a sudden, out of this little upper room, all these men start spilling out. And they're speaking different languages. And it says there that they are speaking the wonderful things that God has done. They're praising God. They're just speaking about who God is and how great he is and what he's done for us and the salvation he's given to. And they're speaking in the languages of people that are outside of this room. Now, it's supernatural in its nature. You cannot conjure it up. You can't say enough words in the different way to make it work for you. It's something God just, boom, it's there and you got it. Now, why did God do that? Why did God make the tongues the issue in the first church? Because somebody had to show what was going on inside these people on the outside of these people. And I don't want to go into the idea of whether tongues are here today or not. I don't want to talk about that. I just want you to understand there is something that happens here, and it happens in two other times throughout Acts, where the tongue, the actual speaking other language of known languages of the people and the speaking of what God is doing happens as evidence of God is moving and doing something different among them. But what we see here is the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God takes Peter and he changes him instantly. It happens. He's instantly changed, and he stands up in front of the crowd of people, and he preaches without ever having prepared one thing. Wow. And when he gets done preaching, this is what happened to him. This is what happened as a result, and those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the number that day. 3,000 souls were added to the believers that day. Okay, so put that into context. This town of Hampton has 4,000 people in it. Okay? And 3,000 of them came to Jesus Christ and were baptized that day. Whoa. Powerful. Out of this guy who's a failure, Peter. Why? Because he said to Jesus, I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to bring Jesus out of my backpack into the front. Jesus says, I want you to pray. I want you to ask me to do it. I want you to let me do this in your life through the Holy Spirit. And that's what happens. So what are the first things? Well, we're told in Acts what the first things are. Okay? So first of all, we have to understand the first things is this, that God is more concerned about the people who don't know him than he's concerned about your comfort. He doesn't care about your comfort. Okay? He cares about the people who are outside this wall. We sang about this morning. He's concerned about the 99, about the one who's lost, not the 99. Now, don't ever take that verse and say that that's related to a Christian, because it's not. It's related to a person who doesn't know Jesus he's going after, and the 99 know him. He leaves the 99 to go get that one who's not, doesn't know. He's interested in the person who doesn't know Jesus. By the way, that's the reason we're doing Grand Festival. Okay? That's the reason we're doing it. Not because we feel comfortable. We will feel very uncomfortable. But because they feel comfortable, we can have a conversation. That's the reason we're doing a car show. Okay? To go out and have a conversation with somebody you've never seen before, never known before, but you have something to talk about. Because God is interested in the 3,000. And if you don't share God's love for the 3,000, you don't share God's first love. You don't. If you don't care for the people who don't know Jesus, then God is in your backpack. Let's just put it real plain. You've got an idol. Because God is not your first love. Because God's first love is the person across the road who doesn't know Jesus. And if you don't care who they are or where they're going, then you don't love God like the first love of Jesus. Because if you ever found somebody who first came to know Jesus, you want to know what they want to do? They want to tell everybody what happened to them. Because Jesus is that important to them. So their first love. Look at the verse there. First love is they love the things that God loves. The second thing is they devote themselves to the apostles' teachings. Now understand this. These people are probably illiterate people. They don't know how to read and write necessarily. Or if they do, it's very limited. And besides that, there is no copy of the Bible for them to read. They don't have it on their cell phone. They don't have it in a Bible that sits on their coffee table. They don't have it on the Bible that sits. They don't have a copy of the New Testament. There is no such thing, okay? They don't have a copy of the Old Testament because that's in the synagogue. So how are they going to learn the apostles' teachings? And what are they teaching? This is what Jesus told us. This is what he said to us. And this is how he taught us. All the things that they were taught by verbal, they're teaching to the people that are around them. So why do they gather together? To hear the word of God. That's why they come together. The apostles' teaching is the word of God. Why do we come together on a Sunday morning? To hear the word of God, to be taught what's important. Now, you can also say that you have the word of God in your hands and you have it at your houses. And so you can be taught in your homes by the Spirit of God because he's our teacher. But if you don't love the word of God and make it a priority in your life, then you don't have God in the front. You have God in your backpack. You have an idol. I have an idol. We all have idols when we don't place God's priority, which is his own very word, the revealed word of God. If it's not important to you, then you don't love God. And to the fellowship. To the fellowship. This is a fellowship. A group of people who believe the same way, who have the same mentality, who want to go the same direction. Who need encouragement every week, probably 2 and 3 times a week, because we get so down during the week. You come here on this day to get encouragement and in fellowship. Now, I'm afraid that we have turned fellowship into food time, but okay, so if food helps the fellowship, then fantastic, as long as you keep the fellowship focus correct. If fellowship doesn't include a conversation about the good things that God has done in your life, okay, then it's not fellowship. It's a social time. And you can do it anywhere. But when fellowship includes encouraging one another to walk closer with Jesus and to hear the things that God is doing among us, then that is what the fellowship is here. It's encouraging us to keep going, to hanging on. And then it says to the breaking of bread. This is really food, okay, because when this group, early church came together, they primarily had to come together in the evenings, all right? They didn't have 6 days on, 1 day off. That was not the case, okay? These people worked 7 days a week, and they only had evenings. And you talk about, well, I'm busy. Well, these people were busy. They were making a living, and they were going to only eat because they worked 7 days a week, all right? They didn't get their Sundays off necessarily. So they met in the evenings. And at that evening time, they would come together and they'd all bring something. They would bring a potluck. So I would bring the beans and Jan would bring the meat and Les would bring something to drink. And they'd come together and they'd eat together and then they would celebrate. They would observe the Lord's table. And they would talk about what Jesus had done for them. And they would remember. And so the breaking of bread had to do with remembering what Jesus had done. To remind myself every day that Jesus died for my sins. And if I don't have the love that I have for him, that he has, that I have an idol in my life, I'm putting something ahead of him. And then to prayer. Now this is a group of people who's, this is not just three or four people. This is a group of people. Sometimes 120 people, sometimes 3,000 people. It kept growing. And I don't know where they housed all these people, okay, or how they took care of them all. But it says they also devoted themselves to prayer. What kind of prayer? This is called corporate prayer. This is called big group prayer, where people prayed out loud and didn't care what they said and weren't concerned about the words they were saying. They were just expressing their love for God out loud to whoever was there. And that was the love they had. They don't care what people think. They wanted to talk to God. The first things. I love what God loves. I love his word. I love the fact that I can talk to him. I love the fact that I have brothers and sisters who encourage me. I want to be in those situations. And if you think about the church today, I'm sorry, but not just because I was raised in the church, but because the church means so much to me, I cannot understand how someone can take 2 weeks, a month off from this assembly. I can't understand it. It doesn't make any sense. If I love God and I love God's people and I love to be with them, then why wouldn't I want to be there? If that's my first love, then that's where I want to be. You know, just take a look at someone who is married. And you can't separate them. They want to be together. Do they fight? Do they have some squabble? Oh yeah. Okay. Every relationship's got that. But they want to be together, all right? And the older we get in our relationship with Jesus, the less we want to be together, because there are so many things in our life that are pushing out God and putting him in the backpack. Jesus says to these people, remember where you have fallen and repent of what you're doing. How can I change my just-in-case attitude? God's there just in case I get into trouble. God wants nothing to do with the backpack. In fact, I don't think you actually can get him in there. I think he basically says, fine. I'll be here when you're done, but you can face every consequence of your life that you've chosen right now. The idol, go serve your idols. Go serve them. And when you're done and they have disappointed you and you are hurting and you're in pain because you have done that, I'll be here, but I'm not moving. You're going to move back to me. That's what repentance is. See, I see that grace in the story about Peter. Peter fails. Jesus is still here. He hasn't moved. He's in the same place on the same shoreline. And I wonder sometimes if that wasn't where he was. The first time he met them and the last time he saw them on the lake, if it wasn't the same place. And Jesus says, let me feed you, let me take care of you, but let me ask you a hard question. Do you still love me? And we tend to say, yes, God, you know I love you. And Jesus says, well, what about that idol? What about the pleasure that you have. Oh, well, you know, that really doesn't matter. You know, a little sin's no big deal, God. You know, you'll forgive that. And he says, no, I want that one gone. You got to give that one to me. You see, the question is, how do we change? Well, what was the change that occurred in Peter's life? What was the source? Holy Spirit. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit within them. Not every Christian is sensitive to the Spirit of God in their lives. And in fact, I use the illustration of the morning flower. You've ever seen a morning flower in the morning when the sun comes up, it just opens up, and then by the time it gets to the night, it closes back up again? Okay? Well, that's kind of like this Holy Spirit in my life, and I'll just use myself. When I choose to sin and say, you know what, God, I just need you tomorrow, not today, okay? Then the Holy Spirit closes up like this. But whenever the Holy Spirit closes up, he takes all his fragrance, okay, his beauty, his power, all the things that are part of him that we find so and we enjoy so much, he just closes up. He says, okay, go do your thing. And when you're done, you know, but you are, what's the word for that that's used? Les? New Testament says we, I can't hear you. Stifle, that's it. That's my wife, she can think for me. We stifle the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it says extinguish. Quench. Okay, get it? We say to him, you're not important. And he says, okay, I'll get out of the way. And then we step in this huge mud puddle. And then we cry out to God. And then he comes back in and he says, okay, I'll help you. But these are the rules. I got to be the first love. Only we just tend to keep throwing him in the backpack. We do this, you know, this is kind of this up and down motion like this. And what I'm asking by this question, what I think God's asking for this question is, how do we engage God differently? Because when you look at these verses in Revelation, I encourage you, go read Revelation 2 and 3 for the next several weeks. Just read them. If you don't come away just kind of like, oh my Lord, this is us. This is who we are. We have lost our first love. I have lost my first love. You know, when you do what I do, you pastor, and you pastor for 30 years, pretty soon it becomes just a job. And then you kind of get a little bit of a bitter taste in your mouth about how things you think should go and they don't go that way, and then you get kind of bitter, and then you're wondering, well, how long am I going to have to do this, Lord? And it's kind of like, you know, when I start to feel that way, you know what I know? I've lost my first love. Because when I first came into this work, I was called. And Jesus was right there. And I loved him. And I loved doing what I did. And I realized I lost my first love. So I'm not speaking to you, I'm speaking to me. But God's speaking to all of us. So the question is this: what was your first love? Why did you come to Jesus in the first place? Some of you may say, you know, I don't know if I've ever had one of those come to Jesus meetings where I really fully trusted Jesus, and you're trying to do all this church stuff without him. And he says, you know, why don't you first come to me and then we'll go talk about what you're doing. Some of you need to make a faith confession to Jesus that says, I'm sorry, but I'm not sure I even know you. And some of you need to say, I'm sorry, Jesus, because I have lost my first love and I don't know what to do. You know, I tell you often that sometimes when I'm processing this stuff before I ever come up into the pulpit and I'm thinking through it before I get up here, God starts to speak to me. And he did it this morning again. It's this idea that, you know, you have become bitter and you don't love doing what you do because you love me. You do it because you're supposed to do it. If you don't do it, you don't get any money. Oh, wow. Oh, hurt. Don't you think? You ever do something because you think you got to do it? Or because you haven't got a choice? You're trapped? Well, that's the reason I'm going to serve God, because I'm trapped. Because how am I going to pay for that mortgage? And how am I going to take care of my family? And how am I going to do this? You know, I got to keep doing this because if I don't... So what idol am I serving at that point? God of money? The God of profession? Yeah, you bet. Those are all in my backpack. Well, they're all someplace. Not quite sure where they're at right now. But I'm just sharing with you. I'm just being really vulnerable, saying, listen, folks, if I struggle with this kind of stuff, you guys struggle with this stuff, and if we are all struggling with these idols in our lives and we don't start to repent, what did he say in those verses? He says, I'm going to come and take your lampstick out of your hands. Now, he's talking about the pastor of the church. And he's standing behind the pastor and he's given these words, but the lampstick is the life of the church. That's what it means. I'm going to take the life of the church. Isn't it interesting that God is not concerned about your building or your assembly? And he doesn't think it's important as you think it is. Because if you aren't following him, he doesn't care whether or not you meet together or don't meet together. He's going to pull the lampstick out of the church and he's going to take it away and the church is going to die. And he doesn't care. And do you realize that the Ephesian church is no longer? Doesn't exist. For whatever reason, doesn't exist. God doesn't care. Because he's more interested in our love for him than he is in the buildings we build or the things we do or the programs we put on. He's more interested in his love for us than any of those things. And if we don't change, if we don't remember and repent, then there is a judgment that will come upon the assembly of those people who refuse to repent and remember where they've fallen. And Jesus has no problem pulling the lampstick. And I say to myself, Lord Jesus, help us. Help me. I, like Peter, say, Lord Jesus, I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to repent. I don't know how to remember. But I need you to show me. And Lord, I need to love you and what you love more than I love what I am doing or where I live or what I drive or what I'm stocking up for the future. Lord, I'm sorry for loving those things more than you. Lord, we have to change. We have to be transformed by the power of your Spirit. We need to begin by remembering where we were and moving to where you want us to be. Father, I'm going to ask that you not let this message go until each person who has heard it has made some decision about it. Either I don't want to listen to this and I'm going the other direction, or, Lord, I need to change. Would you change me? Father God, if you are not our first love, then what we represent as Christians is simply a pagan worship of gods. And no wonder people don't want any part of us, because that's what they've already got. Holy Spirit, fill us like you did the first century believers. Forgive us for having forgotten. Remind us. Call us to repentance. And Spirit of God, I ask that you would meet us. In the name of Jesus, we pray.